And we're looking at true spiritual worship in this series. And let me open up my notes so that I can figure out what we're studying today. I can't remember that far back. I must have made these up almost a week ago. As you can see, we'll be looking at various verses because as of last week, we opened up the 1689 London Baptist Confession. And though we don't hold to that, one of the things that I thought we would do after we got through three lessons and I stumbled through many things, I thought this is a great framework in order that we could take a look at worship, how our Baptist forefathers saw worship. Some of the problems that they were dealing with, we may not have to deal with, and that's why the Confession of Faith is interesting, because we can see that there are certain things that may not apply to us from the 1689 London Baptist Confession. They wrote the 1689 and 1677, and that followed the first London Baptist Confession of 1644/46. It was written in 44 as they got together, and it was finally ratified as they looked it over in 1646, but they were dealing with other issues just 30 years prior. Likewise, they carried on, and by the time the Philadelphia Baptist Confession came around in 1742, they actually added two more chapters. It's identical to the 1689 London Baptist Confession, but it has two extra chapters. One of them actually has to do with worship, and we'll probably dive into that with this series. And so, as we're updating our confession of faith, this will help us to understand some of the things that we are changing in our confession of faith that are applicable for our area, for us in Alaska, for us in the Nilchik, in particular. And there'll be things that we'll be addressing that the 1689 framers would never have dreamed of including in the Confession of Faith. To them, some of the things that we address in our Confession of Faith are given. And likewise, as we see that, we say, well, man, that seems pretty obvious. We've grown since the Reformation and since the primitive Baptist forefathers. So last week, as we looked at Lesson 4, we saw corporate worship from the Second London Baptist Confession, also called the 1689 London Baptist Confession, from chapter 22, paragraph 1. It was divided up with three scripture proofs, basically, or three particular thoughts in that paragraph or in that chapter, paragraph that we looked at, the first paragraph. We saw absolute worship of God, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 7, and Mark chapter 12, verse 33. And in it, we saw God's sovereignty and reverence for God. We saw acceptable worship of God as dictated by Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. God's authority was primary in that worship is established by God. And then appropriate worship. God's will and his desire, and I forgot to put the scripture reference there, which was actually Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, which is the second commandment, thou shalt not commit idolatry, or your make graven images and so forth, basically idolatry, which, as we know, that is the basis of all sin. Some people have probably heard pride is the basis of all sin. Pride is just self-idolatry. Adultery or uncleanness, the three primary sins that are identified in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. John Bunyan in 1662 identified in Christian behavior as pride, idolatry, and adultery or uncleanness. Basically, they all stem from idolatry, which we recognize too from this earlier on in this series that the second commandment should make that pretty obvious. We have a tendency towards idolatry, and even the New Testament, 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, tells us that little children, keep yourself from idols. We have a tendency towards worshiping anything other than God. So, again, as far as the definition, and I didn't provide it in your handout for what we looked at the first week, to identify what worship is, it is our appropriate or proper and reverent response to a holy God. And that includes what he does, because his character and nature are synonymous. So we defined it as that. There are people that worship something other than a holy God. That's idolatry. So as we look at lesson five, we're in corporate worship, part two. And as you can see, it says, religious worship is to be given to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to him alone, not to angels, saints, or any other creatures, and since the fall, not without a mediator, nor in the meditation of any other but Christ alone. And that's from paragraph 2 of the 22nd chapter of the Second London Baptist Confession. And as you'll note, that they didn't have 140-character Twitter mentality in 1689. They had sentences that were extremely long. Thankfully, there are commas and semicolons. They exist, so you could take a pause, but they had no problems with long sentences. The references, as you can see, it's broken up, the paragraph is broken up in the four parts, Matthew chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, also Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And here's an interesting thing. I want to point this out to you. If you go online to look at the 1689 London Baptist Confession or some of the confessions, be careful with the scripture references. Almost every single one I came across, for this particular paragraph shows John chapter 6, verse 23. The reformreader.com, Reformed Baptists, even the ARBC, or ARBC, is it ARBC or ARBCA? The American Reformed Baptist Church, yeah, ARBCA. They have this, they hold to that. That's their confession of faith. And they even have it wrong. It's John 5:23. Everyone online shows John 6:23, which isn't a supporting reference for this. It's John 5:23. The way I actually know that is I went to the Westminster Confession of Faith, and they had it right. The second part is of that paragraph, Romans chapter 1, verses 25, Colossians 2, verse 18, Revelation 19, verse 10. Third part, John 14:6, and the first part, First Timothy. The fourth part, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And I actually should have done this going over last week's, before we get into each one of the sections, and it shouldn't be too long. This will allow us to have some questions. There was a question that came up. There was a question that came up last week as we looked at paragraph 1, because one of the statements on it, I don't have my last week's handout, but one of the statements was that we worship, acceptable worship to God did not include worship or veneration or honor to men, the imaginations of men or the wiles of Satan. Now, certainly they... Oh, you have one there, sister? I actually have one right over here. But I guess I could
try to go from memory. I don't memorize confessions of faith, as you could probably guess. That
I have a tough time memorizing scripture. Why would I want to memorize a confession of faith? It'd be like memorizing, well, some people do memorize sermons, I reckon. Spurgeon sermons and so forth. There are some nice quotes. Thank you, sister, by the way. The light of nature shows that there is a God who has lordship and sovereignty over all, is just, good, and does good to all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and all the soul and with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshipped according to the imagination and devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representations or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. And a couple of the things that they were dealing with is the power in Rome, in Roman Catholicism, dictating certain ways that one must worship, and that was not according to the conscience of the Baptists in England at that time. Also, the Church of England had particular strictures they just got away from. After a few years, they got away from the Clarendon Code by Charles II. This is the reason why John Bunyan was in prison for 12 years with only some brief moments, brief periods of time when he was actually out of prison. He was in prison from 1660 to 1672. And then the Pilgrim's Progress was written or published in 1678. But during that period of time, during that 12 years, to be a Baptist was to be, in the eyes of the Church of England, a nonconformist. And if you were found preaching within 5 miles of an established Church of England and refused to submit yourself to the four major laws of the Clarendon Code, and one of them was to not be preaching within 5 miles, Bunyan would preach anywhere. He was imprisoned for that. And so those are some of the things that they were dealing with, forms of worship and so forth that were imposed upon them by the imaginations of men. How would that relate to us today? Well, some of the things that are becoming very popular, to answer that question that came up last week, one of the things that are becoming very popular in America today, in American Christianity, and even in the Bible Belt where I came from, is creating worship for sensationalism, basically. Sensationalism. Causing worship to be formed in a way that entices the senses. That's what I mean by sensationalism. Now, see, I believe that worship, coming from my background, I believe, heritage-wise, coming from my background and the way that I see the scriptures, I believe that seeing the scriptures, it's the full man that should worship God. So that means our senses would be included. If we consider the feasts of the Old Testament, that worship was an inclusive thing that brought every one of man's senses to bow down before God. So that when you ate, or the smell of, as you hear the sweet smell or savor, aroma of the sacrifices that go up to God. So our sense of smell, our hearing because of the word of God read in our ears, our sight because of the things that we see in God and the things that he has commanded for worship. And in fact, in the New Testament, we see that carried on to an extent of even more so than the Old Testament, but the embrace, greeting one another with a holy kiss, a handshake. The Eastern handshake was, kissing on either side of the cheek. But shaking a hand, that touch of communion that we have in greeting one another. So it's the fullness of worship. So I would say we wouldn't want to say you can't be emotional. You can't. Oh, you know what? You can't cry in church because it's about the truth. It's not that. Those things should follow. Emotions should follow and so forth. But they shouldn't lead our worship. And an example I gave with that, I have given to the church for what I've seen. Remember that I had told you, some of you remember that I told you I was flying, taking a flight to pick up Lisa after I was called to Alabama 13 years ago now. When we were called to the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Alabama, I flew back to California to bring back Lisa and the family after I'd gotten settled over there. And I'm watching this thing on the flight where they were giving a news feature of a church with a very large auditorium, it would have had to be, where they did a motorcycle jump inside the, what they call the sanctuary in the meeting hall. They did a motorcycle jump. Now, how are you going to top that the following week? That was my first question. When you appeal to those senses, if you got to do something to bring people in, how are you going to top that? I guess get a celebrity on a motorcycle or the pastor himself. It's gotten out of hand. And those are some of the things that we would identify. That is to an extreme, but it would be things like that. If it appeals primarily to the senses and not to the truth, if it doesn't bring about humility because we serve a holy and sovereign God, which was what we looked at primarily in Lesson 3, the humility because of the presence of God and the truth of God as revealed by his presence, then it's not really worship then, is it? It's the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. So did that answer that? That's just one example, but it would be things that would spring from that. And I wanted to, if one person had that question, maybe several people have that question. Any questions now so far? Maybe I muddied the waters a little bit more by that. Okay. All right, let's move into corporate worship. Who to worship is what we see in that first stanza, and I paraphrased it a little bit, but not much. True religious worship is to be given to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to him alone. And the scripture reference, we have three scripture references there. Matthew chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and I guess we could just go in order there. And if we don't cover it all, we'll carry it on next week, because this is going to be a long series. Why can't I find it? Oh, there we go. Matthew chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. I'm reading from the New King James Version here for the sake of our young people. I think they all have the New King James. Verse 9. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Well, that's Satan speaking to the Lord Jesus. In verse 10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then as we move through Matthew to Matthew chapter 28, after the Lord Jesus was crucified, risen, appearing to his disciples for 40 days, he's at the Mount of Olives, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Or wait a minute, he's in a mountain, Galilee here. He mentions this, and then he moves on to Jerusalem just before his ascension. So he hasn't appeared for, at this point in Matthew 28, he hasn't appeared for 40 days to his disciples. but he is, in verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I started with verse 18, but verse 19 is the key there because it speaks of the unity of God. Notice that it says in the name of, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which has become a difficulty with some people that are called modalists, which would say that God is only manifested in three different ways, but he's not triune. That is problematic. But our worship should be focused and faithful. It is faithful in that it is steadfast upon God alone, and focused because it is upon God alone, and it is faithful because it should not deviate from God as the first portion. This is who it is that we are to worship. And then, as I mentioned, that the framers of the 1689 London Confession, they recognized that since there was a tendency, the flesh has a propensity, a tendency to stray, that they have delineated particular point, as you can see, corporate worship, what not to worship, not to angels, saints, or any other creatures. They wanted to make sure that that was clear, even in 1689 London post-Reformation, that they wanted to make sure that the people who were serving God, that were worshiping God within his church, were not to worship angels or saints or any other creature. I reference Romans chapter 1, verse 25, so if you turn to the right from... Oh, I forgot to take you to John chapter 5, verse 23. As you're turning to the right towards Romans, John chapter 5, verse 23, I wanted to point that out because I did point it out. That if you go online, the Baptists, it reminds me of this. I actually never saw the movie, but somebody told me this is their favorite line from this movie, A River Runs Through It, Fly Fisherman. And it's about a Presbyterian pastor, I guess, and he's raising his two boys, and he has this line. He says, a Methodist is just a Baptist who knows how to read. And obviously, since I've been online looking at the 1689 London Baptist Confession, the Confession of Charles Spurgeon of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, we can't get the reference right because we read it too fast and we wrote out chapter 6, verse 23. Probably the ancients did because I don't have an original copy of the 1689, but the ones online show John chapter 6, verse 23. And I'll let you look that up on your own. To see the difference, why John chapter 5, verse 23 is correct. Verse 23 says that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so we see that unity between the Father and the Son from that scripture reference. The other one has to do with the boats that when Jesus broke the bread the day after, and they want to come and chase Jesus down. It has to do with that in John chapter 6, verse 23. Anyway, moving on to Romans chapter 1, verse 25, what not to worship. We see the Apostle Paul writes that sinful man opposes the gospel, that inherent in him, because it's the invisible things, in Romans chapter 1, the invisible things are clearly seen. So it's not the light of nature that tells us that God is a just God, full of wrath against sin. But the invisible things are clearly seen or clearly understood. That we see in verses 18 to 20. Verse 25 says, we'll get a running start at it in verse 24. It says, therefore God has also given them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Yeah, as long as I don't have to worship a holy God, I'll go to every or anything that that I can control, that I can handle. Since God is sovereign, I'll go to the thing that I can actually... I'm over the... I'm smarter than just dumb animals. Not... but Paul mentions that, and then Colossians 2:18. Again, the Apostle Paul mentions that. So that's a reference as far as any other creature, as far as animals. They gave themselves over to uncleanness. The prison epistles after First and Romans, First and Second Corinthians. Then you have Gentiles eat pork chops, or General Electric Power Company is what Terry likes. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Those powerful epistles there. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Somebody want to read that on this side? Brother Larry.
2:18.
Yes, sir.
Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's from the King James Version that Brother Larry was reading. The New King James says, let no man cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. One of the things that, some of the things that we can point out there is that in Lesson 3, when we spoke of humility, I think I've written a couple devotions. In fact, I think today's devotion mentions it again, that we tend to turn humility into a work, but it is a response to the presence of God and his revealed truth. Because we see those passages in James chapter 4, which is one of our Robert Murray McShane reading passages today, this morning. We take that passage in James chapter 4 that says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up, or he shall exalt you, in the ESV, it says. And we tend to take that and turn it into a works, like what I got to do in order to be humble. And it says false humility here. Or cheat your taking delight in false humility. That would working up humility. Oh, I think I gave an example of that one time. We were in the Philippines, and here I am as a fairly new saved creature, 8 years old in the Lord, missionary in the Philippines. We go to this place where this church where they have this cantata, and I've mentioned this before, and they put on this thing, and it was nice. It was a Christmas cantata. So Lisa and I went there, and we go into the church, and I said to the guy who was the director and put it on, I said, oh, that was very nice. Thank you very much. Oh, give all the glory to God. Oh, my goodness. I thought I was. Is not Jesus living in you? Then we are to be thankful one to another, have gratitude one for another. So for many years after that, they say, well, people want to thank me for what I did, but I just did it for the Lord. What do I say to that? You're welcome. Just say you're welcome. If they are really thanking you, that's between them and God. But if you're not receiving it as, well, I did it unto the Lord, then just say you're welcome and bless them. Let them be blessed that they were able to show gratitude, because we can't show gratitude unless, I knew that even as a young Christian, because my life was so changed from what I was. So there is that false humility that we see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. And another thing that we see in it is, the worship of angels. The other thing, let no one cheat you of your reward. What is our reward when we are worshiping God? It is basically his presence. We worship him because of the reality of his presence. When we're not worshiping him, that is what we're doing, is we are robbing us of the reward that he's given us. He's given us eternal life. So it is a living faith, and we are alive because he is dwelling in us. This is a promise of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. And therefore, because as we see the unity in this first part, who does it we worship? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father is in us. The Son is in us. And so with that reality that he's in us and also dwelling with us. Remember last week, as we mentioned, or the week before last, as we were mentioning that humility, Revelation chapter 1. That when John hears the voice of the trumpet of Jesus, he hears the voice of Jesus as like a voice of a trumpet. And as soon as he turns around, the first thing he sees is the church, the 7 golden lampstands. And then he sees Christ in the midst of them. That is what God has ordained. It's not because we're anything special, but he has ordained that because the unbelieving world is not going to see Christ unless they see it in us. The Church of Jesus Christ, right? So that is that reality. Brother Mike, you had something.
Well, this might be a little off the point, but I have a question about it there in Romans 1:25.
Yes, sir.
Does the version you have read the lie? mean, that's what you said.
Yeah, I believe so.
Well, you know, it says a lie here, and I was thinking to myself, that clarifies another verse for me. You know, the lie makes a lot of sense.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Anyway.
Well, I think a lie in the King James Version is not a problem in that as Satan, by the words of our Lord Jesus, is the father of lies. The lie is the singular lie that Satan imposes upon, you know, he's the god of this world, and that the eyes of the natural man are blinded by the god of this world.
Well, right. What came to mind was in Psalm 19, it says, the great transgression. And I thought, well, that would clarify that statement, you know. In other words, the same, the lie.
Yes, the lie is from Psalm 19, where it says the great transgression. The lie is the great transgression. We tend to, for our understanding, many times we dissect things into, we dissect the election of God and the responsibility of man and so forth for our understanding, but we also should not forget that there is a unity there. And so when we go back to the initial lie in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, we see three parts of it, and each one is somewhat independent. They tie into, as we look very closely, they do tie into, as he sees that it's the fruit was good for food, it was desirable to make one wise, and so forth, that it ties in the 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, that says that the love of the Father is not of the world, the things of the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Same as what Bunyan speaks of in Christian behavior, those three things as we dissect them, but their platform is idolatry. Satan in Hebrew means deceiver, and so he is the father of lies because he is deceit itself in a sense. So believe the lie, believe Satan. So yeah, and the great transgression, his initial rebellion, Adam's was a byproduct of Satan's rebellion. Good question. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10 will be probably the last portion we'll look at, and then I'll field some questions and we'll save the mediation for worship and the mediator in worship for next week. Most of you are, these passages are I'm, you know, knowing this crowd here, just in this short time, in a year, you all know these verses. Many of them are verses I quote quite often. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. We'll take this side. Somebody want to read it on this side? On the west side of the building. Yeah, Brother Larry read last time. Revelation 19, verse 10.
And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am not fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus and the spirit of prophecy.
All right. I'll read it again in the New King James Version. Thank you, Brother Greg, who read it in the King James Version. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And it's almost identical word for word to the King James, to the old King James Version. But here we see that John in the Spirit, having been shown these visions, he's by himself on the Isle of Patmos. He's banished to this place. I take it, from everything that I've read concerning the Isle of Patmos, it doesn't seem like there's anybody else there. There could be. I don't know. And I could be wrong on that. I haven't read everything that there was to read concerning Revelation, the book of Revelation. But apparently this is someone that John sees who is, by his own confession, a brother. And he says, don't worship men. And that was a in the confession and any other creature, and that scripture reference, both by the Presbyterians in the Westminster Confession and also the Reformed Baptists of 1689, the Reformed Baptists, that they had a difficulty with the Church of England as well as the Catholic Church because there was veneration given unto the priesthood. The priesthood, yes, we are to confess our faults. We are to confess our faults one to another, but we don't use a priest, a man, as a mediator, which is where the third and fourth part come into in this last paragraph. At any rate, looking at what not to worship, fallen man has tendency toward honoring angels, the acts of men, and the wonder of God's creation. Even the acts of men. I find myself even rebuking myself sometimes that I might turn on the news and find, I can still remember to this day that how taken I am, how taken my flesh is by watching something on the news. This years ago, I remember seeing, and I can see it as if it was yesterday, Pele, how a ball was coming from behind him over his head, and he flipped upside down and kicked the soccer ball while he was upside down, and I was just in awe of that. But I tend to, even after the Lord has saved me, I tend to be in awe of a lot of things like that. It's part of our makeup as sinful men. I thought it was part of my makeup as just trying to be a man, you know. the my history presents that, you know, I was doing things to, because I thought they were fun. I look back on it now, man, I'm having to do this diet and I've finished up physical therapy because I've sent my body through the ringer. If I had to do it over again, knowing what I know now, I never would have done some of those things, stupid things that I've done. Stupid things that I've done. But they come along with blessings. I think Lisa felt sorry for me. Look at that guy. He's all broken down. He's only 30 years old. And his nose is practically not attached to his face. Just broken nose. It's more times than I can count. At any rate, fallen man has a tendency, and the wonder of God's creation, we should be enamored by that. I'm not on Facebook very much, but like Sister Vicky or Sister Marilyn, even Sister Susie, they put up like a sunset. Cheryl does that on Instagram. They put up like on Facebook or one of those places, and every once in a while, I happen to look at it or while I'm on the computer, and a thing pops up, and oh, let's take a look at that. And there's a beautiful sunset of Iliamna out there. And we should appreciate God's creation. But sometimes, as we see, we've given over to it in such a way that we want to spend, $10 trillion to save the planet in 12 years because it's Mother Earth. She gave us birth. The silliness, the foolishness, the tomfoolery of it all. It's almost 10:20. You want to have a little bit of a break before we come back together, and we'll just pick up the mediation of worship and the mediator in worship next week? Because I want to be, are there any questions so far? As we look at the, I'll just say this, as we look at the framework of this, like I said, this is not because we're trying to turn into a 1689 church to identify with that. I'm grateful that the Metropolitan Tabernacle and Charles Spurgeon used that, and I'm grateful for churches along the way. It's a statement of faith, a confession of faith I'm most familiar with because this is the one that my children read as we were growing up, because I thought, well, this is a pretty good one. It includes everything that I think that it should include, and it's very, it's got great theology in it. And so this is the one I've kind of grown up with and I'm much more familiar with. But this is not, I personally don't think that we should use the 1689 here. There are things that it addresses that, hey, that's a given. We don't, even the unbelievers recognize certain things that are in the 1689. It's just putting a little bit more ink on the paper. And let's save ourselves some paper, because as we've been going through this process in the last year, and I've been printing out our confession of faith that we're updating, I've used a lot of paper to get them out to you guys and for me to look at. And, oh, I did another typo, because... that's the blessing of dyslexia, as Brother Rick and I can tell you. we go through a lot of paper because we write things backwards or type things backwards or just don't see those things. But the other blessing is I could read Hebrew quite fast, so because it reads from the other direction. So any questions or comments?
No.